I have heard it said, and I really believe that it's true, that ideas have consequences. Perhaps few other ideas have had as much impact on human history than the distinctiveness and thus differentiation by the amount of pigment that presents itself in the skin of human beings. That is, at least since the Tower of Babel. The color of one's skin has made differentiating between people somewhat easy. It led to apartheid in South Africa, enslavement of natives in South America, kidnapping and human trade for the slave markets in Europe and North America, segregation of Japanese and other people in the United States during World War II, and at least one more, if not many, that could be spoken of, the segregation of Native Americans off the land and into small tracts of land called reservations. Oh, we still see it today. It's not that we have gotten past it, that our ideas have changed. We still see it today. Sometimes it's intentional, as when the U.S. government uses skin to classify one type of crime as different from others, or when public figures will only address certain people with certain amounts of pigment. Ideas have consequences. I suppose that there is another idea that has flourished and has had and continues to have as big an impact on our world today, and that would be that one's biological sex makes one more powerful, more important to society, or more worthy of a voice in society than the other. Through the years, it's led to many discrepancies and many atrocities. For example, kidnapping, forced prostitution, prostitution in general, rape, forced marriages, which I believe must include a type of rape, no jobs, pigeonholing in the workplace, and pay discrepancies. And that is not to say that, again, there are not more consequences, but ideas have consequences. Throughout history, man has tried to deal with one of these ideas after another. Man has tried to find the solution to one problem as after another, and never completely dealt with any one of them. We just simply shuffle the deck and go from one to the next. Try as we might, we can never dispel or completely dispel any of these ideas in human wisdom. Probably none makes this more apparent than looking at the idea of what is mistitled racism today. Well, science long ago proved that there is really only one race, with many pigment discrepancies and other varied characteristics of different ethnic and regional backgrounds. Yet we still try to fight against what is claimed to be simply racism. Yet there is only one answer. That there is only one real answer to any of these fallacies, and it is what Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn there with me this morning. And, you know, there's nothing I like better than hearing you turn the pages in your Bible. I mean, I put the words up on the screen to help those who don't have one, but I never want you to rely upon simply the slides. With that said, the scripture will be on the screen this morning, and we're going to begin in the 26th verse of chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul says this, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jews nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You see, there is one more idea that has consequences that we're going to need to see as false this morning, and that is that all religions lead to the same place. We'll look at that fallacy first, and we can answer it by acknowledging with Paul that simply there is one choice. One choice. Paul says that all of us who were baptized into Christ are sons of God. There is one choice. Either we are a son of God or a daughter of God. And we come to that through faith. Well, we have to have some faith. Faith that God will do what God has promised to do. We have to have faith that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary is sufficient. We have to have faith that we can put our trust in Him and He will prove to be faithful. Paul is talking about taking a bit of information, believing it, and being willing to act upon it. Ken used the example of Abraham as we were talking about communion this morning. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had to believe what he was saying to Isaac, that somehow God would provide the sacrifice. And he took his son up the mountain, not knowing what God would do, not knowing how God was going to ask him to complete this task. We have to have faith that moves us beyond simply knowing what is present, but to a faith that moves. And so Paul says that we are sons of God through baptism. That we come to this place where we believe that God is faithful and God will do what He says He would do. And we know that we trust Him. And He simply asks us to submit, to yield to baptism. And so we come to a place where there is water and we submit to somebody else who plunges us beneath the water. Not because the water is special. You can be baptized in the cleanest, purest stream of water in the mountains, or you can go to the most filthy, dirty water you can find, and either one will suffice. It's not in the water. You can have a trained preacher baptize you. You can have an elder at the church baptize you. You can have your sister, your mother, your brother. Scripture doesn't say that any one of us has more authority to baptize than any others. It is simply a matter of saying, I trust what God is going to do. As Peter says, it's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It is coming to God in faith and saying, God, I know that You will cleanse me and You will make me whole. And at that moment, when we are obedient and we are following what Christ or what God has asked us to do, and we submit to baptism, God cleanses us not on the outside, but in the spirit, in our spirits, in our hearts. And He makes us new people. And Paul says that we become heirs of Abraham. We become as if we were descendants of Abraham. Not physical lineage, but heirs of the faith that Abraham had that made him righteous, that made him acceptable to God. It is coming to God and becoming an heir of the faith and the promises of faith that God offered to Abraham. And there is one choice. The other side of that choice, as you know, if there is a choice, there are at least two sides. You can root for one of two teams. You can be right and root for the Cubs, or you can be wrong and it's okay. We still let you come and worship with us. But there is one choice with two sides. You can be sons of God or you can be sons of the world. You can be sons of God born through the Spirit at baptism, or you can continue to be a son of the world and live according to the ways of the world. It's your choice. No one can make it for you. No one can force you to make a decision, but you have to make a decision. If you hear the truth of Jesus Christ, you have to make a choice. You cannot say, I'm going to wait till later. You cannot say, I'm going to walk the fence. You either have to choose for Jesus or for the world. And if we look at what Paul says about the choice of God, we can make some logical inferences, but also inferences that are made more sure as we study the rest of Scripture. And the one thing that is, or one part of what is true about the sons of this world, is they live in disobedience. The life of this world is a world of, or is a life of disobedience. It goes back to our first heirs, our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and they chose to be disobedient. Kind of like children when you say, don't eat the cookies. Eventually, and I don't think we can totally put it all on Adam and Eve, because there is a truth here. You've sinned. You have made a choice to be disobedient to the truth that some of them, Paul says in Romans, are self-evident within our own lives and in the world around us. We have chosen to be disobedient. If you've heard the word of God at any stage, at any point, and you have chosen not to do what he said, you've been disobedient. We could talk about the different things that may have been the first sin of Adam and Eve, but that's not the point. The point is they were disobedient, and every one of their heirs' sins has been disobedient to God. To live as a son or a daughter of the world simply means that we live a life choosing to be disobedient to the life that God has created us for, to the life that God has called us to. We have been disobedient. And if the sons of God are heirs according to Abraham's offspring, the sons of the world are heirs of judgment to come. There are only two choices. You can be an heir of the promise that was given to Abraham, or you can be a promise or an heir of the judgment that Scripture tells us is yet to come. And Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and so he's not quite as interested in pointing out what it means to live according to the sons of the world, though if you read the entirety of Galatians, you will find that he does cover that. He does talk about what is to come for those who are not heirs of Abraham. And so there is one choice. Now we'll move back to the fallacies that I mentioned as the two that seem to have had and continue to have the most impact on our world today. And we will do that by acknowledging with Paul that there is one people. There's one choice and there is one people. Well, one people in Christ, I guess I should acknowledge that. But if we read through what Paul is saying, Paul is making an acknowledgeness. That is a neat word that shouldn't have been said. Paul acknowledges that there is a distinctiveness among people. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't try to ignore it. He doesn't try to paint it away in some form or fashion. But he goes by and he acknowledges the distinctiveness by mentioning them. In simply acknowledging the differences, Paul is looking at us, and in one sense, he's saying, there, when we come to Christ, we don't become asexual drones like so many ants or other creatures that God created that simply, they just simply are a being that exists. We don't become that kind of a being when we come to Christ. And Paul begins, and he acknowledges this. He says that when he says that there is no male or female, he is acknowledging that we continue to be male and female. According to the way that God created mankind, when he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, he created man and woman, male and female. He created them. And when we come to Christ, we continue to have our maleness and our femaleness. He also says there is no Jew or Gentile. And when he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, what he is acknowledging is that there are still ethnic differences between people. We don't come to Christ and suddenly our features all look the same as everybody else. Our skins this morning might look pretty close to the same, but you know what? There are still some ethnic differences that are visible in each face that's here. Differences that if we understood, we could look at and begin to identify where our heritage comes from. Unless, of course, you're like me and there are just too many for any of them to be distinct. But there is, Paul says, there is Jew and Gentile. Those two still exist in the world. And he says that there are still free and there are still slaves. There are still free people who live as free. And if we look around the world today, we will find that there are unfortunately still slaves. Or we may try to define them differently, but there are still slaves. And if we go back to Genesis, what we find is that Paul is simply talking about things being the way they're supposed to be. You go back to Genesis and you find that there were men and women. There was Adam and there was Eve that God created and put in the garden. And they were different. They were different by design. But yet they were co-laborers. God created Adam and then he created Eve and he said Eve is to be a helper, a co-laborer, doing the things that God had called Abraham to do. And eventually, somewhere down the road, there will be differences that show up in our skins. And the problem is that it is sin that brought in the idea that there was a value difference between men and women, between Jews and Gentiles, between people who became slaves and those who would become their masters and those who are free. Sin brought in the idea that there was a value difference between different people. God did not create us that way in the beginning. He created us male and female. God created the ability for diversity in skin tones and facial features and body builds. Not because he intended for some people to be more important than others, but because just like the plants and the animals, God enjoys diversity. I can think of no other reason than that, because God enjoys diversity and enjoys the differentiation, not in a sinful way, but in a way that really is meaningful. And in fact, if we simply look at the differences that are still present within... Oh, hey, I forgot to put that up. I noticed, because I'm about to change it again, but sorry. There are differences, and those differences are still valuable today. In fact, they're valuable for the way that we do ministry. And I don't have time. I didn't think I'd have time to read these passages of Scripture. But if you go back and look at these passages of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 2, verses 3 through 9 and 9 through 10, Paul is talking about the roles of women and what he's asking women to do in the church. And you find that if you read that section, you find that there is still value in your feminine person, women. He also talks then in 9 and 10 about the value of the differentiation between slaves and frees, and how even the slaves, even those who we would consider unfortunate because of their servitude and their place in life, he says that even slaves still have value in ministry and value to the church, as they have the opportunity to witness to their masters. And not only their masters, but they would have had the opportunity to witness to free men who came to be a part of the church. And then you can look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He talks about wives and how wives have a unique opportunity to witness to and to win their husbands to Christ. And he talks about the value of being a woman. And then in verse 7, he talks about the value of being a man, about the value of being a husband with the opportunity to win your wife to Christ. Though there is a distinction, and Paul acknowledges throughout this passage, he's acknowledging the distinction, but what he is telling us is that the distinctiveness has been removed. And it almost sounds impossible for me to, at one point, say that the distinctiveness is still there, and on the other hand, to turn around and almost in the same breath say that the distinctiveness has been removed. But if you're following Paul's argument, it is very logical to say that the distinctiveness remains physically in the physical world. The distinctiveness remains. But spiritually, as we come before God, as we come before His throne, the distinctiveness is removed. Because what Paul is getting at in his argument is that salvation is equally available to each one of us. Salvation is available to you whether you're a male or a female. Salvation is available to you whether you're a slave or whether you are free. Salvation is available to you whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. And it's interesting, Paul uses Jew and Gentile. And if we look at Gentile, what is a Gentile to a Jew? It's anybody who's not Jewish. Whether you are black or white, red or tan, anything between. Paul says that if you are the whitest skinned albino, or you are the darkest black skinned, dark black person you've ever seen, you are both acceptable to Jesus Christ. Salvation is available to you no matter which end of the spectrum or where in between you land, because all are equally guilty. Each one of us has sinned, and therefore each one of us comes before God first guilty. Each one of us has broken the law of God, and each one of us therefore deserves judgment. And we are all equally guilty, and therefore we're all equally in need of the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ. And Paul's argument is saying that it doesn't matter, and we shouldn't care about someone's gender, male or female. Paul is saying that when we come to the foot of the cross, men and women equally find salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying it shouldn't matter where your family lineage is from. What is your ethnicity? You know, we get asked that question all the time. What is your ethnicity? And we have to answer it when we go to the doctor. We answer the question when we want to do certain things with the government. We answer that question when the government wants to know certain things about us. And over and over and over again, we answer the same question about ethnicity. Who are you? Where do you come? Where do your people come from? And Paul says, before the throne of Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because we are all equally guilty and we're all equally in need of being saved. And Paul says it doesn't matter if you are a free man or you are a slave. It doesn't matter if you are the employee or the employer. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. Because if you are the wealthiest, most powerful man in the world, there is only one way to salvation, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you are the lowest of slaves. You can come to Jesus Christ just the same as the most powerful man in the world, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul is arguing that the things that we have made distinctives, though they are real, most of them, they're unimportant at the foot of the cross. If, and as I believe, is more than an idea, that ideas have consequences, then no single idea should have more consequences in our world today than this. For God so loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world, not men, not women, everyone. Ideas have consequences. God so loved the world Jew and Gentile, slave and free. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes will not perish, but have eternal life. In this one verse, as with our passage this morning, all mankind comes equally before God. And each of us enjoys the same standing before God by the same means. We are all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we treat anyone as if they are somehow less worthy of the salvation that God offers to any one of us, we have solely misunderstood the offer of salvation that He has offered to all of us. And we misrepresent God to others. Salvation is available, Paul says, equally to men and women, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. And we are called to take that message and let that message enter into us and change us from the inside out. To change the way that we see and treat other people. It's not that we see them any less than what they are, but we see the value of who they are because Jesus Christ died for them. And it means that we take the same message of sin and salvation to everyone equally. And that offer of salvation is available to each one of us. And this morning, if you have not made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and to enter into His kingdom through the waters of baptism, we're going to offer you that opportunity this morning. We'll take the time it takes to fill up the baptistry and celebrate with you. But this morning, most of us have made that decision. But have we let it permeate who we are and change the way we interact with others? Because Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, and he was identifying the fact that they needed to live differently because of the gift of Jesus Christ. And he's writing through the church at Galatia and through the letter that God, through the Holy Spirit, had saved for us. To you and to me, and he's saying, change. Let the word of God change the way you view other people.